I want us to notice a couple of verses in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, there's a great deal in these two verses. I don't presume to be able to exhaust them at all, or to get everything out of them that's there. But there's something beautiful in these verses. That is, it's beautiful to me. It's getting right down to the heart, the basic idea and principle of the bond that exists among the members of the body of Christ, the children of God. The basic idea of their oneness. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches oneness among the people of God. And this thing is not a product of our concoction. It isn't something that we gain or attain to by rules and regulations and subscribing to certain creeds and ideas and different things. But it is something that is wrought by our being a partaker of something in common. All of us being a partaker of this one thing. Now he said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Jesus told us over in the 6th chapter of John, beginning with verse 53, we want to notice a few verses here. Then Jesus said unto them, now he'd been telling them before this about a living bread. And he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I remember at this point of hearing Brother Gus Annest, who lived at San Bernardino, California, and he's passed on some years back, but he said that he came over to this country from Greece. He was a Greek. And he came to this country from Greece, and he didn't know much about the gospel, didn't know much about Jesus or what Jesus meant. But he had heard a little gospel after he came to this country. And he said one night he had a dream. And in his dream there was a hand reached out to him from up above. And just a loaf of bread in that hand. holding that bread out to him. Well, he woke up. And he didn't know what that meant, that there was a loaf of bread being held out there to him. But shortly after that, he went to a meeting. It was one of the saints' meetings. And they preached that night about the bread of life. Jesus said, "I am the living bread. I'm the bread of life." And presented Christ in that aspect. And he said, "I understood my dream. God was holding out to me the bread of life." And he got a hold of that, and it brought him to conversion. He was saved. He just took a hold of that bread of life that God had held out to him in his dream. Now Jesus said, "I am that living bread, and whosoever eateth of this bread shall live forever." It's a living bread. "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.'" Now that's putting it pretty straight, isn't it? Just eat his flesh, drink his blood. They said, "How can it be?" Well, it's just down to that point. We do it or else. Just eat his flesh, drink his blood, or we're out. We have no life in us. It's just that plain, just that simple. But now we know that we don't eat his flesh literally. We don't drink his blood literally. But he's speaking here of our being a complete partaker of Christ. Just absorbing Christ into our very spiritual being. He goes ahead to say, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now he's comparing here our receiving of Christ in a spiritual sense to our receiving of food in a physical sense, eating and drinking. Now, when we eat food, take food into our stomach, by a process of digestion, that food is assimilated up into our body, and it makes our body. It rebuilds and resupplies the cells and makes the body. It's the food that we eat, the water that we drink, and the air that we breathe that makes up our body. That's all our body consists of. Some of the food that we eat makes bone. Some of it makes marrow. Some of it makes blood. Some of it makes nerves. Some of it makes flesh. Some of it makes skin. Some makes hair. Some makes fingernails and toenails. But it's all the food that we eat and the water that we drink and the air that we breathe that makes us what we are. Now, somebody said, in fact, there's a book on diet and health that's for sale in the stores, bookstores. The title of it is, "You Are What You Eat." Now, that's very true. It's true in a physical sense, and it's just as true, if not more so, in a spiritual sense. In a spiritual sense, you are what you eat. Now, as we receive food into our body, and it goes through the process of digestion, it's assimilated up into our body until it becomes our body. It's inseparable from our body. What he is talking about here is our absorbing Christ. It is not a matter of Christ imitation. It's a matter of Christ absorption. Just absorbing Christ, receiving Him like we do food, and absorbing Him right up into our inner man, into our very spiritual being, until He becomes inseparable from us. Now that's what my text is dealing with here. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now us being one bread and one body is contingent upon the fact that we are all partakers of that one bread. We're all entering into that communion. We are a partaker of Christ in His entirety. We cannot separate Christ and His cross from Christ and His crown. The most of us would like to have Christ and His crown, but Christ and His cross is involved there too. The Word of God said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. We do not receive the crown until we have borne the cross. We have a song that says, I'll exchange the old cross for a crown. But we'll not get any crown if we don't have a cross to exchange for it. We must bear the cross first. Paul puts the question like this. Is Christ divided? The inferred answer is no, though he doesn't answer it in that particular place, but the inferred answer is no. Christ is not divided. We must partake of a whole Christ, the entire Christ, not just Christ and His glory, but Christ and His reproach too. Not just Christ and His crown, but Christ and His cross. We must be a partaker of the entire Christ, all of Him. And as we do, we are in this sense, eating of His flesh and drinking of His blood and entering into that communion of saints, that fellowship of the Spirit, all being partaker of that one bread. And the result of that is that we being many are one bread and one body. That's the basic idea underlying the entire argument for the oneness of the saints, is that we are a partaker of that one thing in common, and that's the Christ life. We have a text in the third chapter of Colossians, the first verse, says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with Him in glory. Now I said all of that to say this, get this one point, Christ, who is our life. Yes. Christ becomes our life as we absorb Him up into our spiritual being. He becomes our very life. It's the Christ life. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, it's important that we discern the idea and that we accept the idea of identification with Christ. Being identified with Him in His death and in His resurrection. Actually, Paul is telling us, I was crucified in Christ. I was identified with Him when He went to the cross representing me. And in Him I was crucified. And in Him I'm living anew. It is not me living, but Christ liveth in me. Now, as we in reality become identified with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, by virtue of that, we are figuratively eating of His flesh, drinking of His blood. We're all partakers of this one bread, and that makes a common bond among us. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's the reason of it. It's on that basis that we're all partaking of that one bread. We have a text in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter and verse 17. It says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now, as we become joined to Him, absorb Him, and He absorbs us, He said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. We become all absorbed up together and assimilated with the Christ life, see? Then we're one spirit with Him. If you are joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with Him. If I'm joined to the Lord, I'm one spirit with Him. And you couldn't get anything but one spirit between me and you out of that. We're both one spirit with the Lord. That would, of necessity, make us of one spirit between us. A partaker of the same spirit. We might apply a little law of geometry here. There's an axiom in geometry, and it says that things that are equal to the same or equal things are equal to each other. Then there is another rule in physics. That's a study of the elements and the powers that be. And that law says that things that are attractable to the same thing are attractable to each other. Now, by applying the idea here, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We have the equalness there. Things that are equal to the same or equal things are equal to each other. And those who are of one spirit with Christ are of necessity all of one spirit with each other, among themselves. It could not be otherwise. We have, again, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 and 13, it says, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, our body is composed of many members. In connection with another message, I believe last Sunday morning, I brought this little thought out. In connection with the body of sin, body has many members, there's many ways to sin, many manifestations of sin, and so on. But I brought this little thought out. If you see a man coming up the street, you don't take him apart, so to speak, and say, there comes two hands and two arms and two feet and two legs and two eyes and two ears and a nose and a mouth and so on. You just say, there comes a man, and that takes that all in. It just takes all of that to make the man. And so it is. He says Christ is like that. Our body's like that. And he says, so also is Christ. He's like that. And it just takes all of the members of Christ to make Christ's body. When you speak of Christ's body, it naturally involves all the members of Christ's body. And he says, for this is on the basis now, for or because of this, by one Spirit, are we all baptized in one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, bond or free, and are all made to drink of that one Spirit. Now, induction into the body of Christ is a spiritual process. And our bond that exists among the members of the body of Christ, that is a spiritual bond by drinking of the one Spirit. Now, Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, and hath eternal life, and so on, other things he said about him, see. Now, that is written in the form of the verb that signifies a continual process. It did not say, he that ate of my flesh and drank of my blood, but he that eateth and he that drinketh is one continual present process, see, being carried on here in our lives, a continual eating, a continual drinking, a continual being a continual partaker of Christ. And as we do this and drink of this one Spirit, it is naturally a flowing together of heart and spirit and mind of the children of God. It produces such a result. Now Jesus said in the 4th chapter of John in verse 14, he says, whoso drinketh of this water that I'll give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, folks, let me tell you something. That's what we need, and we need it badly. That wellspring of living water just overflowing in our souls, just an artesian well flowing out in our souls. That's what we need, and that's what we need bad. It'll be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And again, in the 7th chapter of John in verse 37, Jesus on this occasion stood and cried unto the people and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, But this spake he of the Spirit. Now that's what this 13th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians is speaking of. They're all made to drink of that one Spirit. And as we drink of that one Spirit, it just becomes a river flowing out of our very innermost being, a wellspring of living water, just an artesian well. And it comes out sometimes with considerable force. Now, Clifford and I have quite often referred to Brother Trimble out of Pomona. Now, Brother Trimble was a man that's just like this, what I'm talking about. Just a wellspring of living water just flowing right out of his soul. And he was always declaring the glory of God and giving thanks and praises unto God and telling of God's goodness. And every once in a while, he'd get up in the meeting and he'd say, "Folks, I just feel like I'm two or three praises behind. I just need to catch up here and get up to date." And he'd begin to tell things that God had done for him. He worked for us over there at the campground when we were building there. He was a plasterer by trade, and he did a lot of work over there. And when we built the addition onto the dining hall down there, the kitchen, extended it out, Brother Trimble came over there and plastered it. And he was working inside, plastering inside, and the inspector came up outside. And I was out there, and Brother Trimble was just working and singing and praising God and going on, just a wellspring of living water flowing right out of his soul. And that inspector stopped, and he talked to me a little bit out there, and then he listened, and he says, "Don't go on many jobs like this." Says, "I don't hear anything like that on many jobs I go on." But he was just letting it flow out. It was just in him, and it came out. Well, that's what we need, folks. We need something down in us that'll just come out. And we need it there with pressure that'll force it out and cause it to come forth, a wellspring of living water just out of our innermost being, flowing rivers of living water. But this is accomplished through drinking of the Spirit. We're all made to drink of this one Spirit. Let me tell you another thing, folks. What is needed in our day by you and me and everybody else is a deeper spirituality. Spirituality is more or less shallow in this day and time. A deeper spirituality would produce a deeper and more complete communion in the Spirit through Christ. You can't operate a spiritual anything. There's anything you want to name that's spiritual, and a spiritual operation, you can't operate it without spiritual people. And to just what extent that we're lacking in depth of spirituality, we're going to see in a corresponding extent a lack of that complete communion in the Spirit, the communion of Christ. That's the basis of the whole thing, folks, is our communion in Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? One by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body and all made to drink of that one Spirit. Now, I don't know if you have considered this or not, Maybe you have. Maybe you've considered it more deeply than I have. But in reality, our relationship with Christ is automatically going to fix our relationship one with another. That's just the way it's going to range. To just what extent that we have communion in Christ, to that extent we're going to have communion among ourselves in the Spirit. It automatically fixes our relationship with Christ. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 30, he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That is a close communion, isn't it? That is a close relationship. Member of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. But in the 12th chapter of Romans in verse 5, he says, ye are members one of another, brother. Now, if we are members of Christ, we're members of all of those who are Christ. Everyone else who is associated with and connected to that body, we're members with them. You're members one of another, brethren. Says, we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 23c, that's the way they've got to calling it in late days, A, B, C. If there are two or three principal thoughts in the verse, and this would be verse 23c, it says, ye are come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now he's telling what the saints have come to in this dispensation by virtue of salvation, being a partaker of Christ. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. In other words, when one is born of the Spirit of God, he then comes into a close fellowship and communion with every other person from the river to the ends of the earth that's born of that same Spirit. He's joined with them. Joined in spirit. Come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, my mother told me about Brother John A.D. Kahn. Brother Kahn was a converted Mohammedan. And he was a native of Calcutta, India. He was converted by reading a testament that he found that a missionary had left that passed through that way. And he found this testament and he read it, and it brought about his conversion. Now that testament and the Spirit of God was the only teacher that Brother Kahn had. The missionary that left the testament, he never met. He didn't know him, and he wasn't in contact with anyone that was teaching the gospel. He just got his teaching out of that New Testament and by the Spirit of God. The time came that God arranged for Brother Kahn to cross the thousands of miles from India to this country. And he landed in a saints camp meeting at Neosho Falls, Kansas. My mother was there, and she said that Brother Kahn was able to take the pulpit and preach the same gospel truth that the brethren were teaching in this country. And he'd had no teacher at all, but just that testament and the Holy Spirit. But he had taught him till he was able to preach right among the brethren in this country and preach what they were preaching. My mother said she felt rather sympathetic toward him, sorry for him. She thought that he must get real homesick being over here so far from his country and his people and different customs and different people and different surroundings and everything. He must get real homesick. And she said to him one day, said, Brother Kahn, don't you get real homesick being over here so far from your people and from your home country and customs so different and everything different? And he smiled down at her. He was a tall man, and he looked down and he said, Sister Maddie, how could I get homesick when I am at home? He had come to the spirits of just men made perfect, and he flowed right in with them. He just fit right there. The Word of God says that he makes us fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And Brother Kahn came from a strange country and right out of Mohammedism. Oh, but he flowed right in with the brethren. He fit. He felt at home. He felt the fellowship, the kindred spirits of brethren. And he said, how can I get homesick when I am at home? He felt that he was at home with the children of God and with the body of Christ. We have it recorded in the Holy Scriptures that when Mary, who was to be the mother of our Lord, him being yet an unborn child, went to visit her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country, who was to be the mother of John the Baptist, and he was yet an unborn child, that when Mary went into the house and approached Elizabeth and saluted her, the babe leaped in her womb. John the Baptist. And Elizabeth understood what that meant. She said, how is this that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? She understood why this thing happened. Why that response? Folks, that was a response of kindred spirits. John the Baptist and Jesus. And the mother of Jesus carrying him into the presence of John the Baptist, who was being carried by his mother. And there was the response of kindred spirits, and the babe leaped. There was a response. When you and I are born of the Spirit of God and come to the spirits of just men made perfect into a close communion and fellowship with those who are born of that same Spirit, there is a kindredness there. There's a response there. And there is a recognition, something whereby we recognize. I've heard them tell, and you have too, about a saint was crossing the ocean on a ship. And he got to wondering one day if there were any other Christians on that ship. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, won't you find out? Well, he said, how would I go about finding out? And the Spirit of the Lord said, praise the Lord. And he just shouted it out, praise the Lord. And somebody across on the other side of the deck said, amen. There was just a response there. A flowing together. A recognition of kindred spirits. It's all in drinking of this one Spirit. It's all in this communion of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our being a partaker of Him. We have in our songs, I think it's number 9, the Bond of Perfectness, I believe, is the title of the song. Some words in there says our souls in fellowship embrace and live in sweet communion. Let's see, I believe if I can get a hold of some more of it. It says, oh, brethren, how this perfect love unites us all in Jesus. One heart and soul and mind we prove the union heaven gave us. Our souls. Now this embrace that the song speaks of is not a physical embrace. Though in brethren who haven't met for quite a while, when they meet together, they do embrace many times. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's just an expression, an outward expression or manifestation of this soul embrace. But our souls in fellowship embrace. It's an embrace in the Spirit that we have continually. We have another song that says, here we meet and part in Jesus, but our spirits never part. Love undying, love eternal, holds you sacred in our hearts. And though there may be many miles between us, there's still a bond of spirit there. Our spirits never part. Our souls in fellowship embrace. There isn't anything sweet or wonderful or glorious about brethren embracing one another and greeting one another with a holy kiss if their souls are not embracing. If there isn't something in the Spirit. But in the Spirit, it's sweet, it's precious. I was at Hammond, Louisiana one year. And this may have been 40 years ago. One of the early trips that I made down there, and I've been going to Hammond for 46 years. I made the first trip there in 29. And Brother Watson was living in those days, and Brother Gene Harmon was there. And the service was going on and the saints were singing. Brother Watson came in under the pavilion way across over there and Brother Harmon over here. Brother Harmon just raised his hand and says, praise the Lord, Brother Watson. And Brother Watson just stopped and broke down and began to cry. He says, I've heard that voice before. And Brother Harmon got up and walked across to where he was and they embraced. And they sat down there on the altar bench and embraced each other and wept together for joy at their meeting. And it was just like the woman with the alabaster box that broke the box and poured the ointment on the Savior. Said the odor filled the whole house. The odor filled the whole house there. And there was a lot of other folks whose eyes wasn't very dry either. But now that wouldn't have had that kind of an effect if there hadn't been a soul embrace there. A spiritual embrace. a response of kindred spirits, a recognition of one child of God to another. The odor wouldn't have filled the whole house. It had just been a kind of a performance there. That's what a lot of things are anyhow. It's just a kind of a performance. But when the Spirit is involved, the odor just fill the whole house. There'll just be a sweetness. It'll go out from it. Another one of our songs says, one in mind and one in spirit, one in doctrine, faith, and love. That's what God wants out of you and me. And He's got it set up so that'll be produced. And that's the only place you will find this, is in communion of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And us being a partaker of that one bread. And having in common that absorbing of the Christ life up into our being and drinking of that Spirit. And that's the place you'll find that. And that's the only place you'll find that.